Find that on page 998, if you're still struggling to find that. It's at the end of Paul's epistles. And here, Paul is giving the charge to Titus for what he must do. So let's now hear the reading of God's Word. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So far our reading in God's holy word. People of God, Paul has told Titus that he needs to appoint elders that meet these really strict standards. But now he tells Titus the reason that he needs to accomplish that task. And that reason is the island of Crete is full of people who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And it's no surprise then that the church is being influenced by these men, by the culture around them. Therefore, Titus is to appoint those elders that are rooted in the truth of the gospel. And their call will be to teach and train those members in the truth. But on the other hand, they are to rebuke those who contradict it. As we have seen, they are qualified and appointed to this task. That's why they've been chosen, because they can. They have displayed the fruits of the Spirit working in their lives, that they can do this task. And this is a serious task, because what is at stake here is salvation and the knowledge of the true God. So these appointed men can't stand by, but they must use their position and their knowledge to nurture the church. They must protect both the truth and the people from these false teachers. This evening we will be looking at how these elders are to protect the household of God by recognizing false teachers and rebuking them that they might be sound in faith. So elders need to hold sound doctrine to rebuke false teachers. So first of all, Paul gives a description of those false teachers. He gives certain characteristics that they might be able to recognize them. Secondly, he shows them what is at stake as he describes the results of what they teach. And finally, we will look at the rebuke that must be given by both Titus and the elders. So first of all, in verse 10, you will notice that this is not a small group that is the problem. There are many. And Titus needs to appoint elders in every city to counteract these men. And Paul names off the characteristics to Titus of who these false teachers are, that he can recognize them. This is much like that TV show that I ran into the other day called Police 10-7. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's much like the American show that we had back in America called America's Most Wanted. And what it has is descriptions of men who have broken the law that they are looking for. They first tell a story to intrigue you, and then they flash up the picture of him, and then they describe the person and their age, their height, their range, all these sorts of things, physical characteristics that you might be able to identify this person. This is what Paul is doing, except he's not concerned with physical characteristics. He's concerned with the moral and spiritual character of these men, because they are not living the way they ought. And so Paul describes these men, and they are exact opposites of the characteristics required of those who steward over God's house. First of all, they're insubordinate. The elders were called to not be self-guided. They're not to be arrogant. They're not to run around on their own. They need to submit to the Word of God. But these men are running around as wild men, teaching what they ought not to teach. They're doing what they want. And they do not line up with the characteristics that God requires. Second of all, he calls them empty talkers. The overseers are to teach the truth that they have been taught in order to instruct and build up the household of God. But these false teachers, they talk with emptiness. Their words have no value. They only spend time talking about the things that are completely meaningless to life and to knowing God. They detract from the truth with words about nothing. On top of all that, their talk isn't just empty, but it leads away from the truth. It is misguided, and it is not innocent. They do this for a purpose and deliberately lead away people from the truth. And verse 11 also tells us that they are greedy for gain. Unlike the elder who's not to be greedy for gain, they do this for shameful gain. They do it for a profit, for a beneficial advantage in their lives. And it is most likely financial gain. But in verse 12, we have this description of the cultural situation around them. And so many people argue about what's exactly going on here. What is the purpose of this? Why use a prophet from his own city to describe them? But what we can see for sure is that they are no different. These false teachers are no different than that culture around them. For the Cretans are described as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And this applies to the false teachers as well, because each of these descriptions show what was just described above. They're liars, they're deceivers, they're evil beasts, they're rebellious and unrestrained, wild animals, doing whatever they want to do. And the prophet uses these words because Crete was a lot like New Zealand, where there wasn't any animals. There was no wild animals, and in fact, there was only the domesticated ones that were brought there. And so the prophet jokes that the people replace the wild animals that are normally on the land. They're unrestrained. They're doing what they want. They're also lazy gluttons. And in the culture of Crete, people expected to try financial gain by any means necessary. That means there's no right or wrong way to get benefit, great financial gain. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you benefit, that's all good. We're so happy that it worked out. So lying and cheating and schemes might have even been better because they involve less work. And these men, these false teachers, were to be recognized by how they lived their lives. What they truly believed was shown by the way they acted. No matter what they spoke with their mouths, the truth of what they believed was worked out in their actions. Verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Even though they claim to know God, even though they claim to show the way to truly know God and to truly be right with God, they deny Him by their actions. And Paul says you ought to look out for these people. You ought to look out for the ones who match the world more than they match sound doctrine in their lives. And so if people were to judge our doctrine, people of God, by the way we live our lives, what would it say about us? Would it say that we live by a system that holds money as a greater priority than God? That our hope is found in financial gain? Would it be when they look at our how we treat people, that our doctrines value that person as an image bearer of God? Can they look at how we live our lives and see that we are guided by grace, that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, that we live for one who has done all we need for salvation? What we say and what we do needs to proclaim the truth of what we believe. So in the end, you can recognize these false teachers, not just by what they say, but also their lives. These teachers are not changed by the truth, but instead they look no different than the world around them. And they are even claiming to have knowledge of God. They are, in a sense, Cretans, not Christians. And you can further recognize them as you observe the results of their teaching, our second point. Paul describes to them the importance of recognizing what these men are doing to the church. The end results are twofold. First of all, they are upsetting whole families or whole households is the literal word there. And secondly, they are turning people away from sound faith. So verse 11 tells us that they are upsetting these families with their teachings. As I said, the literal word there is households. It could mean that they are individual families being affected by this teaching. There's strife being in the family. There's strife in the family. Or it could be that these are the households of God that were placed in every city that had that steward put over them. Verse 7 talks about the God's steward being put over them. This is the word for a house steward, one who manages the house. And so this could also relate to the church in every city. And so some of these churches are being upset by the teaching of these men, being overturned and even divided over these teachings of these men. In both cases, it would seem that a family that was once unified under the truth of God is being upset and overturned by a teaching that ought not to be taught. But it is clear that the church and its families should be unified on the gospel of Jesus Christ taught by the apostles and recorded for us here in the Word. And Ephesians 2:19 through 21 tells us, the church there, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So often we hear that sound doctrine divides. But here we recognize that sound doctrine ought to be bringing people together on the foundation of Jesus Christ, what the apostles and the prophets and Jesus taught, and on that cornerstone of Jesus' works. The elder's job is to build the church upon that foundation and to protect false teachers. And so these false teachers are not unifying and instructing the church in the truth of God. But instead, they're turning people away from Christ and toward Jewish myths and commandments of men. This is our second result. So they are turning people away to these Jewish myths or legends, which were speculative and were part of that empty, worthless talk. It wasn't helpful to the church. It wasn't edifying to the church. It didn't build them up or join them on Christ alone as the foundation. It was empty talk and speculation. It spent time on those things rather than the truth of the gospel. Secondly, they turned people away from the truth of the gospel into the commands of people. And what's really being said here is the commandments of men or merely human commands. They're only coming from the ideas of people. They're not coming from God and who He is and what He has taught through these men. They were merely human commands. And this was taught by the circumcision party, as we saw back in verse 10. The false teachers were likely Jewish Christians. They may have been Jewish ethnicity. And there is historical evidence that there were many Jewish ethnic people on Crete. But they also could be Gentiles who imposed these Jewish traditions. They emphasized following ritual and external acts as a way to know God, to be right with God. Many of their laws likely had to do with how to remain pure. And that's why Paul goes into just following this. He goes into saying, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure." The gospel they were selling involved knowing God through traditions of purity. They may have been similar to the laws issued by God long ago before Christ came. But even if they were not the exact same laws, those laws were never meant to show how people could become pure before God. And in fact, they showed how men could never stay pure. They were always having to go through cleansing rituals, turning to God in order to find purity once again, that God would cleanse them by the washing, that they would be cleansed by the blood of sacrifice, that they could turn to God for cleansing. They never were meant to show how you could be pure before God. And Jesus tells us that purity is an issue of the heart. No matter what you do, eating, or if you've run against a dead body, was part of the other laws, it didn't matter. Defilement cannot come from something out from the outside. In fact, it comes from the heart. It issues from the heart. If you would like to turn with me to Mark 7, we see Jesus teaching this here. Mark 7. starting at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that can, by going into him, can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he entered the house and the people left, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So these men were teaching that you can be pure if you only follow these 12 commandments that you find within my book. And look, we've got it for a discounted rate of $54.99 today. Who can really put a price on purity before God? And yes, we can laugh. But how sad it is when people turn to a false gospel. When they turn to something that is completely corrupt and impure. Because a pure heart can only come from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pure heart can only come from our Savior. Purity can only come from a heart that is changed by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how Paul tells us Christ is manifest, through the preaching and teaching of elders, ones called and appointed. That is how Christ is manifest amongst us and to us. Not by some 12-step program. And so the end result of their teaching, the teaching of these false teachers, is not truth. It does not build up. It does not unify on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but it turns people away from the truth, away from true knowledge, knowledge only found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it sends them on towards a path of destruction. That is why it's so important that elders are appointed and tasked to recognize these false teachers, but also to see the results of their teaching. But as we said, they are appointed with a task to rebuke them as well. And that task to rebuke has an aim also to be sound in faith. And Paul does not want these men to continue to teach unrestrained, as wild beasts, insubordinate, running about, teaching whatever they want. And that's why in verse 11 he says, "Silence them. Do not let them speak." The word here literally means to bridle or to muzzle. So as these men are insubordinate and wild beasts, he is to silence them. He is to control them, muzzle them, make sure that they don't speak, because too much is at stake here. The truth is at stake. People's salvation is at stake. Control them and silence them. The gospel truth is too important to be twisted for profit, and there are too many doing it, so stop them. But Titus also tells the elders that he is supposed to rebuke them sharply. He's not just to silence them, to stop their mouths, but he's also to rebuke them sharply. He's not meaning to yell at them angrily, to go off the handle, but instead to speak with them with seriousness and firmness and with the truth. Don't let there be any nonsense. Don't let them detract by going to these Jewish legends or myths. Do not let them speak of these commandments of men, but rebuke them and show them what the soundness of faith is, that they too might be sound in faith. Use this authority appropriately. The elder's aim needs to be exercised. It needs to be used to turn people away from false gospels into Jesus Christ, to the true faith. So, people of God, doctrine is lived out in life. And false teachers can be recognized by the way they live. The teachings of men are harmful and destructive. They turn away people from the truth because they turn away from the gospel, the truth of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, elders are appointed to this special task to protect and to preserve that foundation, the gospel truth that you, people of God, might be built up, might be unified on that sure foundation. Amen.